Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Larry and Rick, and with Dr. Don will be calling in a few minutes. And we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this gorgeous September 3, 2020 morning to join us in our study October 3, 2020, where we will study to understand the prophetic paradigms that are going to change our world for the better in a very dramatic way. I encourage you to get your Bible out and get some note paper so you can take some notes, maybe not quite as copious as Dr. Don does, but you'll be well served to remember some of this material as you study to understand and know the truth. Our websites are at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, published in 2007. It is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, and it will give you the groundwork that you need to continue to grow in what it is that we have been teaching all of these years. Learning and teaching, by the way. We also have an original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. This website has been up ever since we had a .Mac website, and that is many, many years ago. We don't update it, but it is there for you to read some of the things that the rest of us, and well, including Rick, have written. So let us have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be here to teach us the truth. There is lots going on in the world that can be of concern. We understand that all of these things are happening not because they have been planned out in detail, but because people are making choices. And God, you know what those choices will be. You have offered us a choice between death and destruction and life and prosperity. And we pray, Father, that that choice will make itself known to us in such a way that we will accept it when it comes. I pray, Father, for our President Donald Trump and Melania as they go through treatment for COVID. And I pray, Father, that as we start understanding the deeper meanings of the things that we are seeing, that we will again be open to your truth, getting ourselves out of the way so that we can see it. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are here on another Sabbath for the express purpose of dealing with hard topics that most people have no interest in dealing with. If you're listening to this program, whenever or wherever you are a very special person because as of the moment, we don't have many listeners, maybe a few thousand, if that. And God will have to do what God does in order to get this message out to the world. But we are here doing what he has called us to do, in spite of the difficulties and in spite of the opposition. And we thank you for being here with us. All right, there you go, Rick. Good morning. Good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good morning.
Oh, and I've got a little kitty cat who's come and rubbed up against my legs. Hi, Sparky.
I heard from a Catholic channel on YouTube that Cardinal Carlo Vigano, or Carlo Marie Vigano, who is on the outs with the Catholic Church. And what I mean by that is he doesn't go along with the direction that the Church has been taking since the Vatican II Council. And I'm not a Catholic, by the way. I've never have been a Catholic. But those who have read about end time prophecy, particularly those of the Church that I still claim as my own, but don't typically go there anymore. It has long ceased to have any relevance for me.
Well, Rick, the rest of us are in that same boat. And it isn't that we have left the Church. It's that the Church has left us. And it's interesting because there are lots of people who are expressing that identity these days. I have a few at work that when I said this, they said, oh, yeah, that's right. That's what happened. There are Catholics and Protestants and even Buddhists and Shinto and lots of people are saying that what they once believed has no meaning for them. Now, the thing is, though, Rick, the thing that we've done is that we've replaced it with something that's even better. And by the way, that's why we're here. Part of the reason why we're here is to let you know that in whatever church you find yourself, all churches are man-made. Every one of them is man-made. We were just talking about one church. We have a friend that we meet with every once in a while over at George's, and he belongs to a very debilitating church. It's debilitating.
That's being kind.
Because once you get in, you are not allowed to get out.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say that the Church left me, I'll tell you truthfully, I was literally praised out of the Church. Because what had been in worship and in study had turned into basically pure, unadulterated emotion. And yes, there is emotion involved.
Does that surprise you, Dennis?
Oh, not in the least bit.
Because
no.
Basically when you listen to a sermon in a Christian church today, even a lot of Catholic churches too, all they tell you about is how much God loves you, how much you should love God, and that God has saved you because he loves you.
That's right.
That's it. There is absolutely no substance to what they are purveying.
Exactly. By the way, good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Nice to hear from you. I hope you're well.
And Don, you asked a question yesterday, and I thought I would give you the answer to it.
The text?
You find that in Matthew 13, verse 17. But I will start reading from 10 to put it into context.
Don, if you want, go ahead and push the button. But if you want to get on, go ahead and text me, and I'll make sure you get up to make your comment. Yeah, I'll put you on mute.
So Matthew 13, starting with verse 10, then the disciples went up to him and asked, "Why do you talk to them in parables?" "Because," he replied, "the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them. For anyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The reason I talk to them in parables is that they look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. So in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will listen and listen again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. The heart of this nation has grown coarse. Their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, for fear that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted and healed by me. But happy are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. I tell you solemnly, many prophets and holy men long to see what you see and never saw it, hear what you hear and never heard it."
I was trying to find the verse that Don was asking about yesterday too, and I came up another one that's along the same lines or similar lines, Matthew 16:3, where people can understand the physical signs but are unable to understand the spiritual signs. And like Don's request was for a text that talked about, if you don't understand the physical, how can you understand the spiritual?
That's right.
So I didn't find it an exact match, but that's one that was in the same category.
Well, it's in that, and I think I can find it. It's about the fig tree. And and I think that's in that same one, chapter 16, starting with verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, they asked if he would show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "In the evening, you say, it will be fine. There is a red sky. And in the morning, stormy weather. Today, the sky is red and overcast. You know how to read the face of the sky, but you cannot read the signs of the times. It is an evil and unfaithful generation that asks for a sign. The only sign it will be given is the sign of Jonah." And leaving them standing there, he went away. And let's see, I was trying to see where the fig tree is, because that's where it...
Matthew 24, is there any others?
Not when he cursed the fig tree, but let's see.
Matthew
Is it 11? Matthew 11?
Hell, it could be. I know it's in Matthew, in that.
Well, it doesn't look like it.
No. Anyway, I know it's there.
I'll keep looking.
In Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ so that he could tell his servants about the things which were now to take place very soon. He sent his angel to make it known to his servant John, and John has written down everything he saw and swears it is the word of God, guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him, if they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. The information in these three verses of Revelation, the first three verses of Revelation, set the precedent, if you will, for the information, the understanding of the information, and what will transpire in the end of days. The revelation comes directly from God the Father. God, supreme, sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent. He gave this information, information that had not been given before, ever. Information given at just the right time. He gave it to his son, and he gave it to his son so that he could tell his servants about the things which were now to take place very soon. Now, just as the Son of God told the people gathered around him, which included a lot of the religious leaders, I tell you, truly, that this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. And people reading that now will say, well, all those people are dead. And a lot of pastors and so on will say, well, how do we know? Maybe some of them were translated to heaven and so on. You need to understand the context. God, who knows the end from the beginning and makes that information known, God who says I tell you certainly, and he said this with Elijah, there will come a time, and now is. The beast who once was and is not and will come out of the abyss. God uses language that is speaking from eternity. To God, the end is as the beginning, is as clear as the beginning. When we try to understand things from a human perspective, which is governed by time, it's hard for us to conceptualize information that is given from a timeless perspective, a timeless point of view. So why am I trying to explain this? Why am I explaining this in regard to Revelation chapter 1, 1 to 3? Because John writes that this information was given to the Son of God. God gave it to his Son, so that he could tell his servants about the things which are now to take place very soon. Now, I read in Matthew chapter 13 about seeing and hearing and understanding and perceiving. And I can tell you very clearly that the understanding of the information in Revelation has never been accurate. It has always been placed in the context of the time. I said yesterday that my dad had given prophecy seminars, Daniel and Revelation, evangelistic meetings, because when he was in college, in his ministry classes and so on, he was told matter-of-factly that due to all of the current events taking place, they knew they were in the end of days and that they would see the Son of God coming in the clouds within a space of about 5 years. And if not 5 years, no more than 10 years. And that was back in the early 1940s that they said that. In fact, like the little boy who cried wolf, there have been so many religious experts who have proclaimed that because of some certain world event that occurred, that was confirmation that the Lord was soon to come. Soon we would see a Sunday law. Soon we would see the mark of the beast brought to the fore. Soon the events of Revelation 16 and 17 would come soon and very soon. This opening of the book of Revelation, the opening statement, where this information comes from and who it was given to and for what purpose. We read in Matthew 13, I believe it was verse 16 specifically, but to him who has, more will be given. But to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And you might say, now, that doesn't make any sense. If someone doesn't have, how can you take it away from him if he doesn't have it? Well, if you think of it in the context of the talents, one servant had been given five talents. One had been given two talents. One had been given one talent. The one given five talents had doubled what he had been given. And when his master returned, he said, here, I have doubled the amount that you have given me. And he goes to give it to his master, and his master says, no, it is yours. And the same with the one who was given two. But the one who was given one produced the same one he was given. He was given it, but it was not his. Why? Because he didn't treat it as if it was his. He treated it as if it was not his. He was afraid to do anything with it for fear of his master's reproval, because he knew what a hard man his master was. And so to play it safe for himself, he said, here, this is yours. I saved it for you. Well, it was taken away from him, and it was given to the one who had been given the five talents. To him who has, even more will be given. But to him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. The servant was afraid of the reprisal from his master, and so he did not do what he knew his master wanted him to do for fear of being wrong. And for not doing what he was supposed to do, he was reproved and punished. He was no longer a servant of the master. What God gives us is information that is extremely important. It's life and death information. not only life and death for the servant who receives it, but life and death for the servants who listen to the servant who has received it. And what is interesting about this is how God calls the end time prophet. And it's important to note, and that information is contained in this opening statement in Revelation. In Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 51, we read about the head of the house, the master of the house, the teacher of the house. Now, the teacher is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the information from her husband, the father. She takes that information and she gives it to the head of the house, the faithful and wise enough bondservant. What he does with that when he has it is he shares it with his fellow servants. And that is the indication that we are in the end of days. If that servant is faithful and wise enough to lead his fellow servants into the kingdom, that is what God needs. That is what God has wanted from the very beginning when he called his people Israel out of Egypt. He was not just going to lead them into the promised land. He was going to lead them into the kingdom, his kingdom, if they were willing. But willing, they were not. And century after century, generation after generation, they remained unwilling to enter the kingdom. This is verified by the parable the Messiah told to the chief priests and scribes when he told them about the tenants and the vineyard. In Matthew chapter 13, there is a parable. Well, there are several parables about the kingdom of God, but there is a parable about the, and I don't know if it's in Matthew, yeah, the parable of the fig tree. Not the fig tree, the mustard seed. And that's chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It's one seed, not a whole bunch, just one seed. It is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. In that, there is a lot of information, and in that, we see exactly what God has said concerning the formation of his kingdom in the end of time. The kingdom starts out extremely small. When I think about what God accomplished, if you want to say he accomplished, sent his son to testify to the truth. He drew 12 men to his son just after he was baptized, 12 men to be his disciples. And these men were going to be charged with the responsibility of continuing to testify to the truth to the world. That's contained in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go to all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have told you. And when he went back to his father, the 12 were now 11, and the 11 were still fairly clueless about what had just happened. Fortunately, two of these disciples wrote down what they saw and heard. And that information combined with Revelation and with Daniel 2 describes what will happen in the end of time, how God will have a kingdom at the end of time, and how that comes about. In Daniel 2, there is an element of the end time. In fact, all of the prophecies of Daniel, as I've said before, with the exception of one, and that was the prophecy to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was so full of himself that God needed to humble him. So that was a prophecy to him. But all these prophecies concerning the world, not the personal one for Nebuchadnezzar, but concerning the world, the end of the world, in a final judgment, are the prophecies of Daniel. Even the one of Daniel 9, which would have been the final judgment, but it would have happened in the first century CE. In speaking about the stone, and we find that in verse 45 of Daniel 2, or verse 44. In the time of these kings, that is the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. What does that mean? Can you tell me? What does that mean?
He is going to establish a kingdom of God on earth.
Now, does that mean that he hopes to?
No, it is a sure thing. It is going to happen.
And that stone represents the kingdom that God sets up, right?
It's
not a rock.
In the Hebrew, it could be called a pebble.
It's a stone, yes, a pebble. Exactly right. Or a little piece of gravel.
But, right.
That's what David used.
Would it be a stone the size of a mustard seed, maybe?
Hey, could be.
Grain of sand.
Small.
And an oyster.
Very small. Not something that you could build a whole house with, a little stone. But yet, when you read about this, and we will continue reading, this kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb. Now, I know your Bible doesn't say that. This is the Jerusalem Bible, and it says that. But so you say, okay, so what is really there? What's in the most reliable, the most ancient and most reliable? Well, that's what this Bible was taken from, is the most ancient and oldest and most reliable manuscripts.
The word there in that text is, where is it? Hard to read these. Oh, the word is end, and will put an end to all these kingdoms. The word end in Strong's Hebrew, it's the H5487. It means to come to an end, to consume, which would be the same thing as absorb. It is putting an end by consuming it.
Now, there's something interesting here that is not really addressed, and maybe significant by its absence. When Daniel interprets the vision for Nebuchadnezzar, concerning the stone, he says, and this is in verse 13 or 14, while you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by human hand.
What chapter is that?
Daniel 2.
13?
35? 35.
Yeah, because you said 13.
Yeah,
and I was
35. Sorry.
Okay.
While you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand. So the stone breaks itself away. It struck its feet of iron and earthenware and destroyed them. And then the iron and the earthenware, bronze, silver, and all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing room floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. There's something I find interesting. When we read about the feet, and that's verse 41, the feet you saw, part earthenware and iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay and the earthenware mixed together. The feet were part iron, part earthenware, and the kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man, but they will not hold together any more than the iron will blend with the earthenware. In the time of those kings, or the time of these kings, I notice something that is absent. Do you notice anything absent?
Well, you mentioned that before, and in your Bible, it doesn't mention toes.
Right.
In ours, it does. So.
Do you think that maybe the mention or non-mention of toes would be significant? What does it say about the toes in yours?
Well, let's see. It says in verse 234, it does not mention 234 and 35. It does not mention toes in the New American Standard.
Then what? 40.
Let's see, 44. Let's see, 45. Inasmuch as you saw the stones cut out of the mountain without hands, it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God made it known to the king. Okay, so in the...
41 and 42, said toes.
Let's see. Yes, if Daniel 2:41, in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. Let me go look and see what that says in the... Hebrew, and that was in 20, what was it, 21?
Well, there's 41 and 42, you said that.
What was that verse?
41 and 42.
Oh, yeah, 41. In that you saw feet, and it does gives a number, a Strong's Hebrew 7271.
For feet?
It says foot.
Okay, but does it say toes?
Hang on here. And then, let's see, 20 feet and toes. And that word is Strong's H677, etzba. Which means a digit or finger or toe.
So, why the big deal? The big deal is that the toes would be the 10 kings that the beast shares power with for an hour.
It's death road prophecy.
Which is death road prophecy.
Yeah.
When the rock smashes the image at its feet.
In verse 44 and 45.
What does it do? See, the rock doesn't grow and then destroy the image. The stone destroys the image and then it grows. Do you notice that?
That's life, right?
The stone that you saw that broke itself away from the quarry struck the image at its feet in the days of the kings of the feet, the the strength of iron and the weakness or brittleness of clay. Struck the image at its feet, and it absorbed all the nations and grew until it filled the whole earth.
So, in other words, this little stone hits the feet and as a stone and prevents those kings from arising up, which is the life road prophecy. Aha! How about that?
Is there anywhere in that prophecy of Daniel 2 that says the stone goes to heaven before it comes back to earth and then absorbs all the other kingdoms? What makes sense?
No, it does. That's not in there at all. So where do people get the idea of the rapture?
What I see is that the end of the kingdom of the world is brought about by the kingdom of God on earth and grows on earth.
And so, whether or not...
That's going on right now.
That's exactly right. That's going on right now. But whether or not you see a rapture in any prophecy, that is death road. It would not be life road. And therefore, there will be no rapture because the kingdom grows on earth, not in heaven.
In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. When do the 10 kings that the beast shares power with for an hour happen?
After that.
During the bowls of wrath.
Right.
During the bowls of wrath. In the prophecy of Daniel 2, the image is destroyed at the feet, and the whole image is destroyed when the feet are destroyed, before the bowls of wrath. Because if it were during the bowls of wrath, the kingdom is already set. There's already as many people in the kingdom as are going to be in the kingdom. So how could the kingdom grow, absorb all the nations, if it's already as big as it'll ever be, and then we're in to the bowls of wrath? That's what I'm saying.
So here we have a confirmation of what is probably said in the thunders, the seven thunders, in Daniel, thousands of years before that would ever even have the remotest opportunity to take place.
And you might say, well, why hasn't somebody else noted this? And the fact that somebody else hasn't noted this would make it very suspect as to whether it's a truthful understanding of the prophecy or not. Yes, Larry.
What intrigues me is Revelation 7:9. Is that life road or death road?
Well, it's hard now to separate out of Revelation what is.
So does life road add to that, enlarge that number, or is that number already reflect life road?
What I know is there are seven thunders, not one, not two, not 10. There are seven. Yeah, well, seven is a number of completeness, so, you know, it's a complete message. Okay, so it's a complete message. If it's a complete message, then how much of Revelation that we can read is part of it?
If it is new, if it is a different prophecy, if it is for other nations, tongues, kindreds, and people, none of it would be in that prophecy.
Right. What is God waiting for? Or is it God that's waiting? Is it God that is delaying the judgment? Is it God's kingdom on earth that is waiting for God to act? As I have said before, and I will say again, and I'm going to put this into the context here. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1.
Oh, okay.
Very significant verse. You can read it one way, or you can read it another way. I'm suggesting you can read it another way, which is the way it's written. Happy the man. Now, that doesn't really say much, right? Happy the man. Happy the man. Well, what makes the man happy? What is the man happy about? Who reads this prophecy? Now, what we need to understand is everybody's read this prophecy. So you say, well, everybody's happy. But is everybody reading the prophecy, or is the man reading the prophecy?
Sounds like that man is reading the prophecy.
Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him. Well, who might that be?
Sounds a great deal like that would be the faithful and wise servant of Matthew 24, 41.
42 to 51. If they, the man and those who listen to him, treasure all that it says. All that it says. What about what it doesn't say, but says?
Which would be the seven thunders.
Exactly. I believe it all hinges on the man. The man who is sharing this with those who listen to him.
The faithful and wise bondservant and his fellow servants.
If you look in Revelation, there's no, if you do this, you will have peace and prosperity, but if you do that, you're going to have death and destruction and curses. In all of this, there's only one individual who has a choice of life or death, and that is the faithful and wise enough bondservant. He can either remain faithful and continue feeding his fellow bondservants, and it will be good for him when his master comes if he finds him doing that. It says at that employment. But if he says, my master is taking a long time, he's not coming anytime soon, and then he goes back to doing what he was doing, eating and drinking with the drunkards, the master will come on a day he does not know and an hour he is not aware of.
And at that time, that would have put us on the death road right then. But since that didn't happen, we are for sure on the life road. How about that? That's amazing.
Sounds good to me.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, take a look around, particularly read our book and the grand plan that Rick wrote a little bit ago. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and a week next on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. This is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a good day. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.